I want to just extend a special thank you to our friends, Jeremy, Grace, and Elizabeth, for going the extra mile to provide us with a moment like that. That last song is a super important song for me. I think this tension between these two words, hallelujah and Hosanna, it just speaks specifically to my heart, but also to where we are in this moment in our world, this cry out of hallelujah, praise you, Lord. You are the same today as you were yesterday and as you will be tomorrow. In tension with Hosanna, which means come save us, save us. And so here we are in this space, both proclaiming the greatness of God, our good Father, crying out to him at the same time to be good, to be great, and to rescue us from this present time and the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And it's really a great segue then for our time together, our message together this week. We're calling the next few weeks The Life, and it's just an exploration of this resurrection life that we talked about and celebrated last week during Easter. So here we are, the week after Easter, another week of pandemic preaching, and I'm doing okay. Like many of you, I just kind of rolled with the punches, and there have been a lot, right? A lot of unexpected tweaks and turns. Rolled with the punches, put all of the stuff of my life on my back, and just kept on moving. That's what we do, right? We just keep on moving. Until this last week. This last week, I was responsible for something that was really important, and it didn't go the way that I wanted it to. It didn't go the way that I had planned. It went fine. It happened. It went okay. But it wasn't the way that I drew it up. And for some reason, it like completely wrecked me. I went home from that moment. And for like the next 4 hours, I was throwing a tantrum. I was just completely bent. And I kept asking myself, why am I doing this? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I throwing a fit? What's this all about? And it took me a day, maybe more than a day, probably 2 days of kind of moving in and out of that moment and trying to look back on it and trying to stay away from it at the same time to realize that I was experiencing grief, that I have been grieving, that this season and all of the things that are going on and all the things that aren't going on, they've affected me. Just a ton of loss, right? The loss of the way things have been, the loss of the things that I've planned, the dreams that I've been dreaming. Everything's so up in the air right now. And for many of us, that's true. Some of us are still concerned about our health and the health of loved ones. Some of us are concerned about our employment and our capacity to take care of our families and others around us. And I just want to say that it took me a few days to realize it, but I am grieving. Maybe you know this experience. Maybe you've had things that shouldn't have kind of pushed your button or set you off, but they did. And I just want to offer that maybe for you, like it was and is with me, maybe you're grieving too. And I think it's helpful just to connect with that and realize that. And yet here we are, the week after Easter, the week after celebrating the defeat of not only like sin, but its consequences of death. We celebrated this resurrection life where we don't have to run around tending to our old debts and covering up shame and guilt, where we can actually live into the fullness of what our Father created us to be and be about his business of living the values and the culture of the kingdom of heaven right here. And now we talked about that, we celebrated that, and yet here I am saying to you that just moments after that celebration, I got a gut punch. And it pushed me to this place of saying, if all of this is true, if Jesus did pay my debts, if Jesus did conquer death and the consequences of sin, then why are we still experiencing this? And how is it that I can live this resurrection life now in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all of this crazy? And maybe you're asking yourself the same question. What is this resurrection life in the midst of all this chaos and craziness? So let's talk about that for a moment. There's this story in scripture in a couple of different places in the gospels where Jesus is approached by some religious expert, some expert in the law, as sometimes they're referred to. And they ask Jesus mainly to try to trip him up and kind of give the crowd and everyone reason to discredit him, maybe to arrest him, right, and get rid of him because he's causing trouble for them. But they ask him these questions like, so what's the big deal? Like, what's the most important thing that we should be paying attention to? Like, in this life of faith, what's the biggest thing that we should be concentrating or focused on? And Jesus answers with a very familiar statement to most of the Jews of the time, but certainly the experts of the law. And he answers them with a piece of this really famous sort of well-taught and kind of ingrained in them piece of literature. It's a saying, but it's a prayer. It's a mandate. It's such an important thing to their people. It's called the Shema. We first encounter it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament. And it's all about listening and focusing, but listening to obey, like a listening that comes, that leads to action. And the first words of this are that we should listen because the Lord our God is one, but also that we should love this God, the Lord our God, with everything we've got, with our heart, with our soul, you know, with our mind, our strength, everything about us as human beings, every resource we have, every capacity we have, we should love God with everything we've got. Jesus says this is the first and most important thing. And if he would have stopped there, that was the answer to the question, right? But he adds something to it, as Jesus often does. He adds another piece to this. And he says, and the second most important thing for us to focus on living this life of faith is that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so in doing so, Jesus says all of the law that this expert is an expert in, all of the things that the prophets have said, all of the things that God has kind of nudged and pushed and urged and called us to, if we would do these things, love God with everything we've got and love others like we love ourselves, that everything would be fulfilled. Everything kind of hangs and is fulfilled and filled up, actually, is the connotation. It's filled up to the top by just focusing on these things, these two things. So when we think about how can we be faithful, how can we live this resurrection life in craziness and chaos, which is where we are, how can we do this? Jesus seems to simplify things down and points us towards these two pieces, loving God with everything we've got and loving others like we love ourselves. And I want to suggest to you, we're going to dive into part one of this. We're going to dive into how can we love God with everything we've got in moments of chaos. We're going to look at a piece of scripture where Jesus seems to be suggesting that one of the ways that we can love God is to be with him and be connected with him, to rely on him. And it comes to us from the Gospel of John. You'd see it on your screen there. Jesus says, I am the vine, you people, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So earlier this week, when I was feeling sort of bent and helpless and kind of wrecked over things going in a way that I couldn't control, that I couldn't sort of force and compel and by my will just make happen, that here is Jesus saying this: apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you're in me, if you are with me, if you're connected to me, there will be a lot of fruit in your life. There will be a lot of good, a lot of life happening in your life. And in other scriptures and other translations of this text, when we're reading this, this word abide shows up. If you abide in me and I in you, it's where we have this word remain. And what I want to sort of present to you is this word abide, but not just the word itself, but the idea of abiding with God is a way of loving him with everything we've got. And I want to show you through a story of Jesus's life, how that really makes a difference in a time of chaos. So let's look at this word abide really quick. It can mean to obey. He abided by the rules. But it has this connotation of continuing in, really, in the word that we read in the text, remaining in, being connected into, being plugged into, like our focus is on him instead of elsewhere. We've remained attentive to him. Our passions, our desires are connected to him and his passions and desires, abiding and remaining in his life. And I think, as I said earlier, this is what I want to communicate to you. This is something that's super helpful for us in this time of chaos. So I want us to zoom in on a story in the Gospel of Mark where there's a lot of chaos happening. And we see sort of at the same time this tension between abiding with God in the midst of chaos and sort of the fruit that comes from that, and initially at least not abiding with God in the midst of chaos and what comes from that. So let's zoom in here. Here it is, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. It says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there's a ton of like cultural and theological importance in these few sentences, and someday we'll loop back around and talk about it. But for today's purposes, I just want us to kind of sink ourselves into the humanity of the situation. Evening's coming. They're about to cross over the Sea of Galilee, right? They've just come from some teaching. Jesus has been teaching. There's crowds all around, and they get in the boat, like not prepared for fishing or you know the journey that it takes to get across. As he was, the scripture says, with no extra gear, no preparation, they just get in the boat and they go. And so this is the context for the chaos to happen. It says there's other boats also with them, right? So some other people from the crowd, and other disciples, right? Other followers, they jump in their boats too, and they start to go across. And now evening has come, right? It's dark or about dark. And it says a furious squall comes up and the waves break over the boat. If you've ever been in any kind of boat, a power boat or a sailboat, and you've happen to be out there in the water when the seas get rough, you can kind of, you know what's happening. You can see in your mind's eye the water, the waves just smashing into the bow of the boat and all the spray and the water that comes washing back over you as you're in the boat too. So imagine Jesus and his disciples are in this boat and it's getting dark or it's dark. And the wind picks up, and these waves are huge, and the water's just busting over. And it says they broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, right? So, like, water is starting to fill in the boat. And I've been in those moments before in my life where I've been in a boat that was starting to take on water, and you're bailing out with whatever you have. I remember doing it one time with little kid-sized Dixie cups, and there were like six grown men with Dixie cups scooping water and trying to empty the bottom of this boat so that we could buy a little more time to get into shore. Imagine this chaos that our friends here in the story find ourselves in. Chaos. confusion, right? Fear starts to bubble up. I definitely have had fear in these moments. And here's this detail of the story that sort of presents itself. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out for us to wrestle with here this morning. One is Jesus was in the stern. So if you know nautical terminology, you have the bow, which is the front of the boat. And this is where the waves, you know, are busting over the boat, right? They're coming, they're rolling back over the ship into where these people are. And Jesus is in the stern, the back of the boat. And this is, ironically, this is where you steer the boat. The boat is always being steered from the back, from the stern. So Jesus is in the place of steering this boat. They're in this moment of chaos where steering the boat is super important, right? Making sure the bow is going into the waves properly so that the boat doesn't get capsized by them. Jesus is asleep on a cushion. Other translations say on a pillow. It doesn't matter. It's ridiculous that he's asleep. He's in charge of steering and he's asleep on a pillow. I think it's important for us, again, just looking at it through the lens of our humanity, to recognize that this could be a picture of abiding. How in the world can he be asleep in this moment? Certainly the water is spraying over him. He doesn't have any like bad weather gear on, right? He's not wearing anything in particular that's going to keep him from feeling the effects of the storm or being soaked and drenched himself, but he is asleep. Presumably not paying attention. And I think about where we are in this moment in our lives, in our world, right, in our households, how this pandemic and this virus is sort of settling down over us, the rhythms now that we're settling into, it's affecting us. And for some of us, it seems like Jesus is asleep at the wheel. He's not paying attention. We are in chaos. But I want us to hold in tension this idea that we are in chaos and Jesus is resting. He seems to be very comfortable. He seems to be very confident. He seems to be at peace in the midst of the chaos. And I offer to you this image of him abiding, right? Abiding, trusting, knowing that he's in good hands, abiding, remaining connected to the Father. Apart from him, he can do nothing. But abiding in, remaining in him, right? There's much fruit. So there's this image of Jesus, what it looks like in the midst of a storm to be confident, to trust. Now, if you're like me, you're going, okay, that's great for Jesus. What about everybody else in the boat? And, you know, as I said before, it's a lot of chaos. It's a lot maybe of fear. It's dark too, right? So there's confusion, a disorientation, a lot like what happens when a pandemic comes and none of us have ever experienced it before. And I'm wondering, when I'm listening to this story and when I'm viewing it, I'm like, well, how long does it take before they remember that Jesus is there, right? They're in the storm long enough for it to come up, long enough for it to begin to swamp the boat. But it takes some time. How long does it take before they remember that Jesus is there? Because this is what happens. It says the disciples woke him. The storm didn't, the chaos didn't, the confusion didn't, the disorientation didn't wake him. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" How long did it take for them to get to this place? Were they like, that the storm and the rocking of the boat isn't waking Jesus. You got to imagine that they're around him and they're taking hold of him and they're shaking him. And I don't think where it says they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I don't think that was like some kind of sarcastic irony where they know that he's Jesus and he can take care of things. I think it was like, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" You know, they were in full blown panic, fully aware of the chaos, fully aware of their fear, fully aware that they are not in control of this at all. But they remember that Jesus is with them and they go to him and they cry out to him, "Don't you care if we drown? Save us. Hosanna, save us." How long did it take for them? How long does it take for me? How long did it take for me this week? It took me about 4.5 hours of full fit tantrum, having to put myself in my room so that I wouldn't allow what all the chaos and confusion that was welling up in me because of my grief and this little thing that happened that didn't happen to go the way I wanted it. I had to put myself in a timeout this week. And it took me several hours to go, "Oh, wait a minute. Why is this happening? I don't want to be like this. I don't want to feel like this. Jesus, can you help me?" I want you to think about where you're at in your life right now and the circumstances that you find yourselves in. Are you like I was? Are you finding yourselves with increasing moments of chaos and confusion? Are you finding that these little things are just setting you off? Are you forgetting that there's a resurrection life that we can live right here and right now? How long will it be, my friends, before we remember that Jesus is here with us in the midst of this moment? Will we reach out to him? Now, the next section of the story, I think, is incredibly powerful. The next words, in fact, that you see on your screen, it says, "He got up." He got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I want to suggest to you that this powerful thing that I see here was something that I wasn't thinking about when I was throwing my tantrum. I wasn't even thinking about it when I began to realize that I had forgotten Jesus was in the boat. But I want you to think about it now. In the midst of the chaos, when they remembered that Jesus was there, abiding, comfortable, resting, sleeping, they cried out to him. They cried out to him, and Jesus stood up. There's this image that our brother Terry Wardle shared with us on a live stream on Good Friday evening about Jesus standing up for us. About Jesus in the heavenlies, standing up when we're in trouble, when we're in chaos, Jesus standing up, not taking it sitting down, not taking the fact that his brothers and sisters, his loved ones are in trouble or in pain or are fearful. And he stands up and he does something about it. And here's this imagery here in this story. After they remembered he was there, after they reached out to him and cried out to him, Jesus stands up for them and does something about it. This is part of the resurrection life. It's not just that we believe in Jesus. It's not just that we accept that he dies for our sins and he died for our sins. And not, it's not just that we accept mentally or even in our hearts that he rose again from the grave and conquered death. It's not just that. It's not enough for us just to believe that. We have to believe in the good news too. All of the things that Jesus did, the conquering of death, he comes as a conquering king now. He stands up on our behalf and he provides the benefits of his victory to us, those who claim him and the life that he offers. We become citizens of this amazing empire where the goodness of our king, who conquered death itself, extends those benefits to you and to me. And I'm asking you right now, as you think about this resurrection life, as you think about loving God with everything that you've got, I ask that you think about abiding in this, being connected to him in this way for these reasons. This is why it matters now, where your faith matters now. In the midst of this chaos, in the midst of transitions, in the midst of confusion, disorientation, and fear, abide with Jesus now. Remain in him. The wind died down, and it became completely calm. Who knows if all of the fellows, the people in the other boats that were coming across, if they got to see, or if they got to see any of this, or what happened with them. But the ones that were closest to Jesus remembered who was in their boat, and they cried out to him. And in the midst of the chaos, Jesus shows his power. My friends, I know that as I journeyed through this week, kind of dealing with the wipeout, the spiritual wipeout that I had earlier in the week, I needed to be reminded of the power of Jesus Christ to change my circumstances, to change how I thought about my circumstances, to remember that in the midst of all of this, Jesus is in the middle of it with me. I just have to remember that he's there and reach out to him, cry out to him. I pray that you'll remember this too. As the story goes on and comes to a close, Jesus says to his disciples, the ones who have just seen what has happened, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Maybe Jesus is speaking these words and he's frustrated. Maybe he's angry that they still don't get it. Or maybe he's communicating to them his heart for them. "Why are you still so afraid?" My people, do you still not trust me? And that freaked them out. They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Who is this Jesus that all of creation bows at his feet? And the parts that are broken, the storm that comes up that threatens to swamp their boats and maybe take their lives, Jesus has power over this. Rebukes it. This language of rebuke that we see earlier in the text is the same language that we see Jesus casting out demons in other parts of the gospel. And that power is present and available to you and to me right now in the midst of all of this. So I just want to sum this up for you. And using the points of this story that we have just encountered, I want to remind some of you, I want to show some of you what it means to abide, to love God with everything we've got, to remain connected to Him, even when it's crazy. So we saw in the story at some point, maybe not right away, but at some point they remembered that Jesus was in the boat. They remembered that the one who claimed to be the Son of God was steering their boat. And even though he was asleep, he was there. He was there. And when they remembered, they moved towards him. They cried out to him, "Save us. Save us." We know how the story plays out. A little while after this moment, and as it leads up to and through the week we just celebrated, the moment we just celebrated where Jesus rises from the dead, the moments that come later when the church is born, when the Holy Spirit comes into our boat, so to speak, when the Holy Spirit permanently makes itself present with us in all of our storms, in all of our moments of chaos and fear, in every pandemic, panicked moment. We can reach out to him and cry out for him to save us. Expressing our fear and our pain and our panic, crying out to him. Hallelujah, Hosanna. And then we remain in him. Then we abide with him. So if you're looking for a reason to, no, not a reason, a way to live through this current time in faith, in strength, and in courage, then I would suggest that you practice abiding along with me. That you practice abiding in him in these ways. Jesus says this later, after he talked about being the vine and the branches, after he tells a few more stories he's been teaching the disciples and the crowd and everyone that's been following him. We come a few chapters later and we see this. And I want you to take it to heart today. I am practicing taking it to heart, but taking it to heart. Jesus says, "And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you. And then will give you great confidence as you rest in me." The peace that is in Jesus that allows him to be asleep at the stern, right? At the wheel, in the middle of this storm, that peace, Jesus says, "I'm teaching you all of this so that peace can be in you as well. And it will give you great confidence." What else can give us confidence when so many little details that don't break our way can push us over the edge and out of control? What else is there that can give us confidence but Jesus? But his Spirit alive in us. Jesus says, "I want you to have great confidence and I want you to rest in me." In this unbelieving world, you will experience trouble and sorrows. Truer words, Jesus, right? "But you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world." Jesus calls us to the Father to love him with everything we have, our will, our preferences, our desires. And in this moment, I'm asking you to practice this way of loving God with everything we've got by abiding in him. Will you practice abiding in him? Will you seek out this confidence that I'm seeking out? Will you seek out the rest that I've experienced in the later half of this week, knowing that God's got all of this? I pray that you will. I'm going to pray now and close us in prayer. And then I want you to stick around for just a few minutes because we have some family business to talk about. So if you can, please stick around. But if you have to go, we understand. Please let me pray over you now in the name of Jesus. Father God, oh, we are so grateful that even though we forget who you are sometimes, even though we forget where you are sometimes, we're grateful that you are always present in the storm with us, that you are present with us now in this pandemic, in the results of it, the effects of it as it trickles down into our everyday lives, the way we shop, the way we work, if we work. You are present with us now. We are grateful, but we do forget. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray together that you will be so active in our heads and our hearts, that as we remember that you are right here with us, that we will cry out to you, not well into the storm, not after we think we're gonna sink and drown, but well before that, Lord, that we can face the storm with confidence, that we can face the storm, the chaos, that we can face it, Lord, with peace and trust, that we will be people who rest in you in these moments. Lord, find us faithful to this. Help us to practice these things and remain in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.